The scripture reading this morning is from Proverbs 27, verses 1 through 12. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Well meant are the wounds a friend inflicts, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. The sated appetite spurns honey, but to a ravenous appetite even the bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is one who strays from home. Perfume and incense make the heart glad, but the soul is torn by trouble. Do not forsake your friend or the friend of your parent. Do not go to the house of your kindred in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is nearby than a kindred who are far away. Be wise, my child, and make my heart glad, so that I may answer whoever reproaches me. The clever see danger and hide, but the simple go on and suffer for it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Horace. Part of the appropriateness of the choir's anthem is just an awareness of the realities out there. Many people are riddled with regret for past mistakes. Many people live day to day feeling deeply and utterly alone. Many people live in fear of the future. How good the answer of "all the way my Savior leads me" is to that predicament. Because otherwise that's a pretty hopeless situation. But we're here this morning because in Jesus Christ, God offers each one of us forgiveness for what we've done before, an all-powerful shepherd and friend to help us through every moment of every day, and the one Savior who can bring us to a place of eternal joy when this life is done. That's not just good news, it's the best. And that's hope in hard times. How do we share such good news with others? You might have noticed that a lot of what the Proverbs were that Horace read had to do with a consistency of speech. I'm going to tell a story of Irvin Lochner that I may have told some of you before. But Irvin was an Indiana farmer in my first parish who had made a good living raising corn, not at $2.50 a barrel for food, but 30 times that price because he raised the good stuff for seed. Irvin was a quiet and honest man. Ever since his youth, he'd shown a whole lot of responsibility because he'd grown up in a very troubled situation. And in that rural area where he lived, everybody knew everyone else. When Irvin turned 90 and decided it might be time to no longer live on his own but rather to sell his farm and move into a graduated care facility, the auction of his goods was a major social event. One man, though, came down from the big city of Fort Wayne that nobody knew. Well, he'd seen the advertisement for the auction, and his eyes had fixed on the information about the red sports car Irvin had bought 5 years before and literally had only driven to church on Sundays. He was also selling another car that he took to the grocery store. Neither car had more than 10,000 miles on it. I bought an axe and a bedspread. They held the cars for last. We didn't need a car, but the bidding was sure to be entertaining. Right before the auctioneer went to start the bidding, that city fella who had come in said in a very loud voice, "No, wait a moment. There's no way a 5-year-old car has less than 10,000 miles on it. I think we all have to figure the odometer has been tampered with. And I looked around. It wasn't hard to read people's faces. They were saying, "Mister, do you know who you're accusing of fraud?" I don't think so. And those who knew Irvin knew that he wouldn't mess with an odometer. He had lived his life in such a way that brought respect from everyone who knew him. The car fetched a handsome price when the bidding was done. And it came out later, and I loved hearing this, that outsider, when he was standing in line to get a bidding number, if you've been through an auction, you know what I mean, he'd actually bragged to somebody in the line about how he had adjusted the odometer on cars he had sold. Oh, really? No wonder no one believed it. Being believed is a form of being trusted. And a little after the midpoint of the first Christian century, St. Peter, commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to see to it that disciples were made from every ethnic group of people around the world, he took special care to make sure that Christ followers he could influence were credible witnesses. And I'm going to read now from 1 Peter 3. And you know, we've grown very dependent on our video screens, and while we hope to have them back up for next week, in the meantime, I did give you an insert with this reading in it, and just a tiny little worksheet to help you keep your place as I go through the rest of the message. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. For those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame." The cause of Christ is not advanced if you know the Bible but cannot show that it has made a difference in your life. And if you look at those verses, you'll see a continuing concern for integrity. St. Peter is urging his readers to be thoroughly Christian in their attitudes, in their actions, and in their words. It's important that we who look to Jesus Christ for our salvation obey his great commission by sharing the good news of what Christ has done for us, but being ready to give the reason for your hope requires consistency. When we think about evangelism and telling people about Jesus Christ, we often get worked up over exactly what it is we should say. But we've got some other concerns listed here that St. Peter almost puts first. It certainly holds him equally important to content. He wants us to make sure we are consistent before we get to the content. Be sure we are consistent before we get to the content. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served." He told us, "Whoever would be great in the kingdom of God must learn to be the servant of all." So it shouldn't surprise us that after talking about the different challenges that Christians were facing in the culture of the Roman Empire, St. Peter should start this section by saying, "Yet the end of all this..." Curiously, he's quoting a favorite phrase that the author of Ecclesiastes used when he wrote. The book of Ecclesiastes is the accumulated wisdom of someone who has had every imaginable earthly advantage and seen it all come crumbling down. seeing that it all comes down to nothing more than vanity. It makes sense that the author would be Solomon, regretting the mistakes he made in a midlife crisis that went on far too long. But at the end, the author writes, "The end of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of the human race." Peter is saying the same thing, yet the end of it is this. The result of all this. The first point that Peter makes is to show that we would show consistent selflessness. Being ready to give the reason for your hope requires consistency. First, consistent selflessness. He explores this with five different terms to emphasize and expand what he's offering. He starts with the unity of mind, the same goal that Paul had for the Philippians. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. He urges them to be sympathetic, literally feeling with, sympathos, cum pathos, together with, feeling. A community of Christians should have a character of care for each other. This is why small groups are important. They're not the only way to show care for each other. They're an excellent laboratory to help make it happen. He says, practice brotherly love. Literally, to do Philadelphia. You might have been in some bad parts of that city in Pennsylvania and said, this is the city of brotherly love? How did it get that name? But it's called that because that's what Philadelphia means, is brotherly love. When Peter says to be compassionate, he literally means have excellent inner feelings toward each other. Not to just whitewash a bunch of crud on your inside with a fixed smile and a kind of lifeless handshake. I just repaired an Adirondack glider that we have that needed some slats repaired. And I put a coat of white paint on those new slats, but within a week, the knot on each of those slats bled through. Whitewashing our feelings is about the same. It doesn't last. Talk it out. You know, that's why we had a family conversation a few weeks ago. Make sure that you get it out, but you ask Christ to fix your heart. And none of this will work, you see, if we do not value others more valuable than ourselves. Consider others as more valuable than ourselves. Peter caps his list of five attributes by saying, be humble-minded. Think about how having a character that consistently demonstrates care for others, think about how that impacts how other people respond to your telling them about the hope you found in Jesus Christ. I liked how the opening song gave us a little of the language. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. You know, we have good news to share. We want the vessel we communicate it with, our lives, to be consistent with the message. But once someone's trust has been betrayed, they'll hardly listen to the betrayer, let alone believe him or her. Rebuilding trust is important and difficult. St. Peter also knew that consistency is essential when it comes to gracious speech. So if you're filling in those little dashes because you're trying not to get bored, it starts with selflessness and then it goes on to gracious speech. The Gospels describe how, in the early years of his knowing Jesus, Peter, the one writing this letter, sometimes talked first and thought later. He was kind of a ready, fire, aim kind of guy. By the time he wrote this letter, though, he had learned. Now he counsels his readers, don't trade insults for insults. That would contribute to the downward spiral. You can help pull a situation out of the gutter when you bring something positive to the situation, to the conversation. If you've got a garbage mouth, and then you try to say, now let me tell you something that will help you face death without fear, your trustworthiness is suspect. Be real, but be kind. When John Wesley knew Jesus on paper, you know, kind of in his head, but not in his heart, he took passage on a transatlantic sailing ship to the British colonies in America at the time. And a storm came up so bad that he feared for his life and he bawled like a baby. But he was not the only professing Christian on board. There was a group that had started near the present-day Czech Republic, the Moravians, that had found the powerful presence of the living Christ to be real and something they could take hold of and depend on. And the Moravians on board that ship, the same ship as John Wesley, did not respond to the storm with fear. They knew, as St. Paul did, that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Wesley made it home and began to pray for a deep personal renewal like he had witnessed on board that sailing ship. God loves to answer that prayer. If you're hungry for more of God, he loves to answer that prayer. And in a Bible study on Aldersgate Street, Wesley felt his heart strangely warmed. He became a key instrument in the Great Awakening. Now in our passage in verse 14, Peter wrote, "Do not fear what they fear, do not be troubled." He's quoting an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, who was speaking to the people of Israel who were panicking because a foreign army, the Assyrians, were gathered on Israel's border. On one level, of course, having an army on your border makes you afraid. On another level, we have to think about what lasts. None of us gets out of this life alive. The 80 or so years of this life, some substantially shorter, some a little longer, pale in comparison to the endlessness of eternity. Even in your hardest times, though, God is with you. Be not afraid. We are also called to consistency in Christian discipleship. When we witness with gentleness and respect, the respect Peter calls us to have is phobos, or it's sometimes translated fear, but as in the fear of God. You know, our attitude towards God is that attitude of reverential awe. That kind of treating things as serious and important, but also not puffing ourselves up, are some of the characteristics of how we should be speaking to others. Great respect, not only for the person to whom you are witnessing, but also for God, so that you honor God with your words. Overcoming our reluctance to bring Jesus into the conversation is one more way to do what Peter says and set Christ apart as Lord in our hearts. It won't do for us any good to say it didn't seem convenient to talk about Jesus. We need to introduce him step by step. When we've shown this consistency in selflessness, in gracious speech, in fearlessness, and in Christian discipleship, then we are more effective when we speak of what Peter calls the hope that lies within us. Hope is what Jesus brings. Hope that death from this life is not the end of all life. Hope that it's not the beginning of an eternity of suffering. But instead, we have hope that the troubles of my present time are not my permanent situation. We have hope that I have help from heaven, and that those I love have help from heaven that far exceeds my feeble abilities. We have hope that when I don't know what to do, I can ask God for wisdom and find it. We have hope that I have not permanently screwed up my life, but instead that God's faithful love is more powerful than my faithless blunders. Now, even to mention the topic of saying, "This is why I really want my friends to be a Christian," even to bring that up can bring out a knee-jerk reaction that says something like, "But telling others about Jesus is what holy rollers do." Labels don't matter. Setting apart Christ as Lord is what it's all about. And as we think about applying this, I thought about three people in my life whose witness God used. I thought of my cousin Bob Morrow, just at a time when I was beginning to think about what I wanted to be like as an adult. My cousin Bob came to visit. He had a book for me to read, The Screwtape Letters. It's by C.S. Lewis. It imagines a correspondence between a junior devil and a senior overseer in hell, kind of, getting advice on how to get a mortal man to shipwreck his soul. I had never read C.S. Lewis before, and it started a fascination with him for me. And I saw how a first-class mind could find all its answers in the message and power of Jesus Christ. Bob was in college when I was finishing middle school, yet he had time for me. Because he had been kind, I trusted his witness. I thought of Pat Casey, who was 2 years ahead of me in high school. We were both in our high school's musical that year, and I saw him as someone who wasn't all full of himself, as some performing arts people can sometimes be. And he wasn't shy about saying that he owed his hope and his joy to Jesus Christ. I had grown up in a church that was kind of fuzzy about the details of faith, and I would hear distrust from some people about taking the Bible too literally, whatever that meant. But Pat answered all my questions with kindness and with wisdom. And he lived a life of kindness, but also of vigor. I think men, we need to show what they used to call a muscular Christianity. Every senior was allowed 25 words under his or her name in the high school yearbook to go under their graduation picture. And Pat wrote that he was interested in writing, particularly the point that Christ, who is alive, loves all people and will show that to you if you will only open your eyes. And I could believe his content because I'd seen him be consistent. And the third was Everett Waymeyer. I'd gone to school with Steve, his son, and the summer after my sophomore year of college, my mother and stepfather were sailing. I literally had no place to live. The Waymeyers took me in, and while we were getting to know each other, Everett came right out and asked, "Are you saved?" No one had ever asked me that before. I knew I was a Christian, but I didn't know I could be confident about heaven. But at Everett's encouragement, I did with my doubts the best thing you can do with doubt. I put them in the hands of Jesus. I lived with the Waymeyer family for a summer. I saw how Everett ran his tire shop. I saw the kindness of his wife Marilyn toward me, toward the two children that were still at home. And I saw how they related to the men and women who came to their home. I could believe his content because I had seen him be consistent. When people know us well enough to see the consistency of our faith, then we can witness to the hope that Jesus has given us. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Let us make sure we are consistent so that our content is believable. Would you pray with me? Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you give us hope. With the press of people upon us in a busyness of chasing after what is often a bunch of nothing, we thank you that you know us on the inside and you care for us. That in the middle of the night, when we're otherwise alone with fear, you come and you put us on the wings of an eagle to lift us above. Lord, if there's anyone who does not have a confident trust in you this morning, pray that they might ask you to come in and be with them forever as friend, as Savior, as Lord. Help us to live for you, God. Help us to encourage and treat as precious each person in our lives. Hold us in your care and lead us that we might be ambassadors of your kingdom, bringing your message. We pray in Jesus' name.